The first reading is taken from the book of Hebrews at the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. By faith, the people passed of Israel through the Red Sea as if it was dry land. But when the Egyptians tempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, 5 in 1,000, 1 household will be divided. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, 'It's going to rain,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Father, I just pray that the words I speak would honour Christ my Saviour and Christ my God, and the words which are of man would fall to the ground like autumn leaves. Amen. The title I was given is Reading the Signs of Times, and I confess I have been struggling with this sermon, and was not encouraged when the first thing I read in my commentary by Leanne Morris was, the meaning of this passage is far from obvious. I looked at it several times, and yesterday I started again, so I do apologize for any lack of polish. How do you deal with the gospel reading? It must touch us all, because we're thinking about the future, and are we not concerned about the future and what it means for ourselves, for our children, and for our grandchildren? And then I have to do a reality check and remember a phrase which we bounced around our Connect group last session. Because it was so encouraging. Many of us were going through a tough time. But the words which we saw in this cartoon were, hold on, God knows what he is doing. You get that? Hold on, God knows what he is doing. So even if we have violence on our streets, confusion over politics, dare mention Brexit, we worry over plastic pollution, climate change, our weather seems in turmoil, so we worry about global warming. And Isaiah, prophesying about the fall of Babylon, wrote, go, post a lookout and have him report what he sees. We're to keep an eye on what's happening. And today, we have so much, don't we? But are we happier? I don't really think so. When I was a lot younger, when I was a child, I cannot recall hearing of teenagers committing suicide. And it's one of the tragedies that surround our society today. So what does our passage written roughly 2,000 years ago mean when Jesus was speaking to people, warning about looking for the signs of the times? If we read the whole chapter, we see that Jesus was talking mainly about the disciples. And Luke at the beginning of the chapter, talking mainly to the disciples. And Luke at the beginning tells us of crowds of thousands gathered there. He writes that there were so many, they were trampling on each other. It can be read in about 4 minutes. So what we have is obviously a summary. But imagine being in that massive crowd with Jesus speaking to you. How would you receive his message? And you can see some of the themes from it in what is described in Matthew as the Sermon on the Mount. What was it about Jesus that held their attention? The Jews were looking for a Messiah who would free them from the clutches of Roman tyranny. And it must have been wonderfully exciting being there. I think he must have said so much more, but Luke has condensed the essence of it in this chapter. And what can we pick out? Is there a theme? And I think there's a theme there that runs through the chapter, and it's be ready. Jesus spoke about how the people around him could read the weather, but not understand the signs of the times. And he was trying to get their attention and point out that a crisis is coming. Why can't they turn their eyes from the weather or the law courts or recognize that when the kingdom of God comes, families will be challenged and changed because that kingdom turns their perceived wisdom on its head? He's trying to point them to finding peace and reconciliation with God, trusting in him and not being taken in by the Jewish leaders. You get the feeling from the text that he is really causing him anguish. He knows he faces the cross and all that it means. But we don't know how his many listeners reacted. But this message echoes down the centuries and still has relevance to us. I think it is challenging. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? There is so much currently which causes us anxiety, and we wonder how things will turn out. The media seems to cause so much confusion. It's difficult enough for those of us who've got history behind us. You know, I can remember the Cuban crisis, I can remember the Vietnam War, I can remember the strikes and disturbances in the cities, but think of those so much younger who haven't had this background and find the present times frightening. And we're not very good about making predictions about what is happening. And we're surrounded by a media that causes us confusion. They make a crisis out of a cup of coffee being spilt or something like that. There's so much that confuses. Donald Hoffman, a professor of cognitive psychology, wrote recently in New Scientist about how we perceive reality. It was interesting, it was challenging, his article went quite deep. But he failed to recognize that we have a reality which we hold dear. And let me try and explain. In Western society, because we live with a view of the world which is conditioned by what we touch, see, feel, or rationalize, we live in a frame of reference bounded by the limits of our life on earth. It's the way we're shaped from the cradle by our culture. Max referred last week to the kingdom of God. In other words, the rule and reign of God, which came into being when Jesus commenced his ministry. The kingdom of God belongs to a world view which accepts the existence of a world which is spiritual. In other words, a world of greater reality, a better world. Let me paint a simple picture. The first time I used a color film, many, many years ago, as a child, we were on holiday in Cornwall. My father lent me a good camera and gave me some rolls of Kodacolor film, which was new at the time. When the results came back, they were clearer and sharper than anything I'd taken before, and they were in color. The pictured world had been transformed. The secular worldview, I think, is like a world in monochrome. When you have a spiritual worldview, it is full of color. There's an added dimension which is spiritual. And that is what we live in. We live in a world full of color because we live in a spiritual world. We live in the reality of Jesus. The kingdom of God, however, is not fully established. We live in the now and the not yet. And you may recall the well-worn illustration that is it as if we are living between D-Day and VE Day. It will be fully established when Jesus returns. And that, I think, reinforces the fact that the message of Jesus is for us as well. When you hear the words such as in Luke 26 detailing Jesus coming on a cloud with power and great glory, how do you react? Do you believe he's coming back? Do you believe he could return in our time? His return is promised in Scripture, Luke 12:40. You must also be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Artie Kendall recently wrote a book, Prepare Your Hearts for the Midnight Cry, which points to an imminent revival greater than has ever been before and encourages the reader not to be like the foolish virgins, but to be prepared for the bridegroom's arrival, to be prepared for Jesus' arrival. It's all a bit much for a Sunday morning, isn't it? But really what I say is what I've talked about is enshrined in the creed, which we'll say after this talk. And I quote from earlier on in my sermon, hold on, God knows what he's doing. Our epistle spoke of faith, the faith of thousands who trusted in Jesus, the faith of thousands who gave their lives to him, who suffered from him, who realized that he is God and what he has done and what he has promised. He has prepared a place for each one of us. And we are to be ready, we are to hold on, because we know that Jesus is with us until the end of time. He's there with us. He has a plan and purpose for us. So we may be worried about the future. We may be worried what's happening tomorrow, or 10 years from now, or 100 years from now. But Jesus is there. He is coming for his own. So do we have a need to fear? Do we have a need to worry? We have a Savior who loves us more than we will ever understand. And we'll only begin to realize that when we're with him in glory, standing there with the thousands of others, worshiping the Lamb of God, the Lamb that looked as if it's been slain, who is there. Isn't that wonderful? We may not be able to see the sign of the times. We may not be able to look to the future. But we know that we have a future which is assured, don't we? So hold on. God has a plan. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for what you've done in our lives. I just thank you, Lord, that we have a wonderful Savior in Jesus. We have a God who loves us. And no matter what is going on around us, Lord, we just know that you are there. And you will never leave us. Father, I pray you just help that truth live in our hearts, that we will hold on to it, because that is that precious pearl.